So one of the other things that I'm up here, up the front for, is to introduce Ed from Baptist World Aid. Today is Faith Promise Month. And so, yeah, Ed's up here. Come on up, Ed. Ed is my colleague, boss, I don't know, something like that at Baptist World Aid. One of my many bosses, I think. I don't know. He doesn't like that term. Anyway, Ed's here to speak this morning. He'll be delivering the message. But before he does that, just wanted to talk a little bit about Baptist World Aid, ask you a few questions.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Now, Como is a very proud partner of Baptist World Aid. We've supported the Better World Gifts Initiative for quite a few years now, disaster relief efforts around the world, including Afghanistan, Myanmar, Ukraine, and Vanuatu, most recently. So, and Ed here manages the relationships with Baptist World Aid and churches across WA. So, round of applause for Ed before I start grilling him. Yeah. Really great to have you here.
Thank you.
So, Ed, tell us a little bit about the work you do with Baptist World Aid.
Yeah. Well, privileged to be here. Thanks for the clap already. It can only get worse from here. No, it'll be a nice morning. It's my privilege to go and share with churches and schools and groups around in our churches and other organisations about the work of Baptist World Aid. So we're currently involved in doing emergency appeal relief, which is instant help relief for places like Gaza, Myanmar, and Ukraine, areas like that. So that's going to be medicines and shelter and those kinds of immediate help food. And then we're involved in doing 9-year projects in about 15 countries around the world. So Nepal, Cambodia. So it's great to hear about Liam and the work going on there, Bangladesh, and countries in Africa as well. And really our work is about helping local people to be mobilized and to bring about their own transformation stories. So in my sermon, I'll be able to get into that a bit.
Awesome. You mentioned some of the development projects, those 15 different Was it 15 different countries? Yep, so 15 different countries, 9-year projects. For us here at Como, how can we get involved?
Yeah. Well, thank you for praying. I do have some prayer calendars. I'd love you to get involved and to pray. We do have advocacy that you can get involved with too, which essentially just means raising your voice, mostly to the government. So we've had a couple of campaigns there where the government has responded to Baptist churches all collectively raising our voices. One of those was we saw that sanctions were put against the government in Myanmar for their treatment of their own people, and that comes about because people raise their voices. And also to give, to see the work happen through our local Christian partners. So yeah, I'll share one of those stories there. Comes to us there from Nepal. And so this is a group of women in Kanchenpur State, which is on the border with India. And so these women were boiling hay and then putting mushroom spores inside those bags of hay and then hanging them in that black hot box behind them. So hundreds of bags of hay, and the mushrooms grow through the plastic and grow out the sides, and they harvest the mushrooms, so it enriches their diet, and they can then sell that at the market. But these women were just so wonderful that they'd only been given the training through our Christian partner that week, and the two women at the front there, they had already gone and started giving the information and the know-how to the neighbouring villages. So they really are incredibly motivated to see themselves, transformation happen and to lift themselves out of poverty, which is exactly what we hope for, because we certainly don't have all the answers. Every context is unique, and we want to be able to listen and to help them to discern their own journeys of lifting themselves out of poverty. So through those ways, you can pray, you can advocate, and you can give. That'd be great.
Awesome. Do you have a second? Because I think
before I do. I've got a few seconds.
Yeah. There we go. So one of the things that Baptist World Aid does is the matching grant appeal, and I've got a little bit of an announcement about that first. But do you want to explain what it is
Yeah.
before I throw the floor to you completely?
Yeah, sure. So Baptist World Aid is accredited by the Department of Foreign Affairs and Trading. So we're only one of about 57 organisations in Australia with that accreditation. To give you an idea of that as a context, there are around 2,000 applications every year to be accredited, and Baptist World Aid is only one of 57, and we're only one of two Christian organisations that are accredited. And what that means is that we are best practice, so the government feels confident to give us money through Australian aid. And what that means on the ground, essentially, during this period where we're raising funds for matching grant, is that your donation is multiplied five times by the Australian government. So the matching grant is a great time to have greater impact as you give to Baptist World Aid. And yeah, that, like I said, that impacts 15 different projects in a number of different countries. So that's matching grant.
Yeah, thanks so much. And yeah, if you want to find out more about how to give and the best ways to give, you know, please talk to Ed after the service. But one thing before I you know, leave and let you get to the message, I did want to announce that while you're here and while you're contributing, Como Baptist as a church, you mentioned the matching grant to me, so I mentioned it to Kath and Ben and the rest of the Faith Promise team. So as a church, we're going to be donating $1,000 to the Baptist World Aid's matching grant appeal.
Thank you.
Because from our reserves, because we just thought this is such good timing with Missions Month going on and with the whole world in need at the moment, and to see that the government's willing to do something about it as well, we thought this was the right time. So
thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you very much. That's awesome. And
very,
I mean,
welcome.
you can be assured that we get audited within an inch of our life every year. at the back at the store there, I've got our annual budgets, and we have to be incredibly transparent in all the ways that we operate. So you can be guaranteed that every cent that you give is making the greatest impact possible, and that we get highly scrutinized for that. So you can have confidence. Can I just say thanks to Theo? That's a really big move on his part to drop a day of paid employment to be able to be involved, particularly in the advocacy raising your voice space with Baptist World Aid. And so he's just been a real blessing to me personally and to Baptist World Aid as he represents us. So it's very cool that you guys have a bona fide Baptist World Aider in your midst. So yeah, thanks so much, Theo. Legend. Yeah.
Thanks, Ed.
No worries.
Thanks, guys. All right. And I just want to thank you guys, the congregation, for both, I mean, supporting me as a congregation, as a church family, but then also supporting Baptist World Aid so consistently and generously over these few years. And with that, I'll leave that to you, Ed, and I'll vacate the stage.
Okay, thanks, Theo. Thank you. Yeah, fantastic. Thanks. Well, wonderful to be here today. And what we're going to be looking at today comes to us from the material that you have been looking at from Baptist Mission Australia. So shout out to those guys. In the Baptist landscape, we are brother-sister organisations, and work quite closely together and certainly encourage one another. So we're up to week three of the More Like Jesus series. And this has been a lovely sermon for me to get involved in this week and to think through. And the title of it is Investing in People Like Jesus. And so I'd love to start with a story for you. And this comes to us from Nepal. And this is from a state called Kapilvastu. And these women are part of a local self-help group. And they are Hindu women. And you may know that in Nepal, there is a caste system. And that segregates different layers of society. And it's based on tradition and culture and religion. And so at the very top of that triangle, you have the Brahmin caste. So they would be the religious elite, the intellectual elite, the wealthy. And our tour guide who works with us is from the Brahmin caste. So we arrive at this village and the Brahmin is leading us and introducing us to these women. And these women themselves, they are not one of the lower down in the caste system. They themselves are actually outside of the caste system. They're very poor. They're from the Dalit caste or from the untouchable caste. Now, ordinarily, the Brahmins and the Dalits would never have anything to do with each other. you know, the Brahmins would certainly avoid the Dalits as much as possible. But here is our guide, our employee, who walks into the room. And as he steps into the room, these women know that he is a Brahmin. And they know because of his face structure. So all of the intermarrying that happens only within the Brahmins has created a very specific DNA, and they see his face and they know that he's a Brahmin. And then he opens his mouth to talk, and the way that he talks, his accent, they know that he's a Brahmin, and they start going, why is a Brahmin here? Why would they be wanting anything to do with us? And so then Mukunda the Brahmin sits down with the Dalit women and says, how are you? Tell us about your children. And that's what's going on here. They're showing on their hands how many children they've each had, which is fantastic because infant mortality is actually a big problem. And so the programs of midwifery are really making a difference in this part of the world. And as he's asking them questions and their hopes and their dreams, you can just see this awe going, what's going on here? And I use this as our opening illustration because I say, isn't this just like the ministry of Jesus? Jesus is the one who crosses the cultural boundaries, the traditional boundaries, the religious boundaries, and he's bringing the kingdom of God. And in that moment, it was just this really tangible sense of, my goodness, the kingdom of God is here. I can see the ministry and the work of Jesus happening here. And in those kinds of situations, women like these Hindu women begin to ask the questions like, why? Why are you here? And in Nepal, it is not legal to proselytize. You're allowed to believe what you want to believe, but it becomes illegal when you try and convert somebody. But when you show the love of Christ and somebody asks a question, then it becomes okay to share, and we see people come to faith in this way. So that sets up our whole scope of today. We want to see the kingdom of God coming into all places in the world that we are operating in. And so in the passage that we're about to read, Jesus is going up on a mountainside, and it's from Mark chapter 3. If you want to get your Bibles prepared, Mark chapter 3 from verse 13. Jesus goes up on a mountainside and he's appointing his disciples to bring about this kingdom of God in the world. And it's a very interesting parallel to Moses ascending Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments and come back down and to give it to the people of Israel to say, this is now how I want you to operate as my believers. And so it's about between 1500 and 1600 years after Moses, we see Jesus, who is the fulfillment of the law, the fulfillment of the prophets, go up on a mountainside and begin to start to appoint his apostles to then go out and to share with the world to how to preach and how to have authority and power. And so Jesus is inviting people to do the journey with him. So let's read the passage together. Okay, Mark chapter 3 from verse 13. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. And so our first point here today is that leaders are called and formed by Jesus. So there in verse 14 and verse 16, Mark uses the Greek word, which is appoint. The Greek word is poio, which means to create, form, or to fashion. So you can imagine this as, you know, a potter in the clay. And the verses highlight the way Jesus takes the initiative in calling leaders. And it happens at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. And I actually think this is really quite profound. You know, why does God need to partner with man? Jesus could have just done what he had wanted to do without a band of followers. But leaders are called and formed by Jesus, and the Christian life is not meant to be done alone. Jesus wanted to journey with these guys. He wanted to encourage them. He wanted to send them out and give them authority. Really, there's a sense of camaraderie that we have as Christians, not just in the local context, which is so fulfilling, right? We get to encourage one another. We get to confess our sins to one another. We get to do the journey of life, the ups and downs together. So the question for us today is, who are our Christian running mates? Are we isolated? Because if we are, I would say that the model of Jesus is saying, no, come, let's come together. Jesus has called and formed us to be doing this together. Jesus doesn't do it solo. And so in our work with Baptist World Aid, we also don't assume to do this by ourselves. We partner with local Christian organizations in each country. So in Nepal, for example, we partner with United Mission Nepal, a Christian organization who's been there since 1957 and has helped the government to build the majority of the public schools and the hospitals. And so there's a high level of trust. The people who work in that organization are local people. They're living in the local communities. They speak the language. And so it makes the most sense to us in context to partner with Christian organizations to see the work happen. And they, in turn, look for local leaders. And so this woman, let's call her Tia, the group of ladies who were showing us how many children that they'd had on their fingers, she leads that group in Kapilavastu. And to give you a sense of size and scope, that group had about 20 women in it, and that area of Kapilavastu has 75 of those groups. So you can see the sort of multiplication that's happening. And then, of course, those 20 women have their families and their communities, and it all ripples out in that way. So our local Christian partner identified Tia as somebody who had leadership ability. And in fact, her story is actually really quite complex and dark. But nonetheless, they noticed the perseverance and her willingness to want to get involved, just a real hunger to want to see change and transformation start to happen. And so they invested in leadership skills with her. They sent her to trainings and how to mobilize and lead that group of women. Those 75 groups, the leaders get together and they do regional trainings and regional cooperatives. And so there's really this network that's beginning to start to happen in the area, which will lead to generational change. And it's quite profound to consider that before these groups formed, in the Hindu culture, highly patriarchal, so male-dominated, the women essentially had no say. And it was quite a lot to actually allow the men to release the women to get together to begin to start to see these transformative changes happen. And now we even have the village chiefs coming to the women's group and saying, what about this initiative? What about that initiative? They're starting to have such an impact of their children attending school, clean water to drink. Their farming techniques are seeing double or triple the sorts of harvests that they were seeing before. A reduction in illnesses because they're learning hand washing techniques and they're able to identify mold on food and, you know, all sorts of myriad of different things that are happening. And so really we use this example to say, do you and I have the heart to want to be looking for the people in our networks that could be coming to Christ, that could be emerging leaders? And it's a great question to have. And it doesn't have to be a burdensome question that we ask, because we know that Jesus is the one who's doing the calling. And here, the Holy Spirit as well is the one who is doing the forming of the people. But actually, we need to have eyes to see who could be in my scope of people. You know, we've just heard about Kennedy. You might be a teacher and there's a student that the Lord puts on your heart. Wow, pray for them. You know, we believe that God is calling up leaders to be involved in his kingdom, just like we're seeing in Nepal. You might have children, grandchildren, and as we invest in them and sow into them, you know, we believe that God is raising them to lead in the world around them. So I hope that's really exciting and encouraging that Jesus is the one who is doing the leading. Okay, so with Jesus, leaders are invested in and sent out. So Mark describes the call of the apostles as comprising two elements, and those two elements are being with Jesus, so the time spent with their Lord, but then also being sent by Jesus. So there's a pastor named James Edwards who really succinctly says, "To be with Jesus has atomic significance. Discipleship is a relationship before it is a task. It is a who before it is a what." So the goal of God is to love us. It's to have relationship with us. You know, before he wants to send us out, before he wants to put us to work in his kingdom, it's about love. And out of that motivation of love and relationship with him, we're then spurred on to the good deeds. And Jesus himself experienced this at his baptism. So we think about what happened at the baptism. Jesus gets baptized by John. The Holy Spirit alights on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven says, "This is my son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." This is before Jesus has begun to do his public ministry. He has the affirmation of his Father. He's got that love in his heart to know that he's loved before the work begins. And sometimes in the Christian life, we can think, oh gosh, like we can even think that we need to earn the Father's love by the deeds that we do. But we know that that's not the case. Before we do anything for the Lord, he loves us first. And I think that is just such an important thing. Jesus knows his disciples. He names them. He knows their stories. You know, he saw one of the disciples under the tree, you know, probably in a vision or before he even got to meet that disciple. He knows. He knows us. He knows, well, not so much with me, every hair on my head, but, you know, he knows what's going on in our lives. And he is well pleased with us. But then he gives us the great joy and responsibility to carry the message of Christ into the world. Go out. What's the greatest commandment? Go out into the world, preaching the gospel. Yeah, and showing people the way. He gives them authority to drive out demons. This is a really great level of trust that we see. We see in our local communities how this takes place. Again, here's our women with the bags of hay that I was mentioning. And the really unique thing about this scenario is that these women are being ministered to out of a church context. So where possible, our Christian partners will work with local churches and will mobilize those local congregants to be the deliverers of the aid to their Hindu or Buddhist brothers or sisters in Nepal. So that's really wonderful, because what it means is that as the training gets given to the Christians, and then the Christians go out and they begin to start to demonstrate and to help the women to do the work, again, the question comes, why are you sharing? Why do people in Australia care about what is happening with us? And they're easily able to say, well, we believe that Jesus created you. We see the value of all people, which, if you think about the caste system and link in, you know, the reincarnation beliefs and stuff like that, that you've been born at the bottom of the pile because you're worthless. Man, that's so powerful to cut across those demonic lies, which says that the worth of someone is based on their caste. That's so false. You suddenly get Christians who are saying, we believe in you, we value you, and women like this start to ask questions. And we see women and men, whole families coming to faith. And interestingly, in the setup of what happens in Nepal, the Baptist Union of Nepal has a mission arm, and that mission arm interacts with the United Mission Nepal, and we see churches planted out of those contexts as well. So as we lead in with the hands and feet, really incarnational ministry of Christ, we then see people asking questions and when they hear the gospel, coming to faith. And so really our question is, who are you investing in? It's the same question as our first point. Who are you actively investing in? That can just be prayer, because we know that prayer is able to shift and move things that we can't ordinarily do. So please continue praying for those family members who don't know Christ. I'm currently praying for a school friend who I was recently reconnected with after about 20 years, who is very clear that God's tapping him on the shoulder, but he just doesn't know what to do. And so I'm really praying that the Lord will open his eyes and break a few of those chains of philosophies that he's been exploring, that he's tried to build his life on, but it's just crumbling underneath him. So there's always hope. God is always at work, and let's continue to pray, and let's continue to, be involved however we can to care and invest, but then also to mobilize people so that they can also find their purpose in the Lord. Okay, and our last point here is that we invest in a diversity of leaders, because that's who we see Jesus investing into. So in the text, we have names of incredibly diverse group of people. They're not from the religious or political elite. They're fishermen. They're tax collectors. Jesus bypasses the temple area in Jerusalem, and he goes to the regional and the far out places. This is the way that Jesus saw that God has operated through all history. He would choose the littlest of the brothers, David, to become the king rather than the impressive ones. You know, he works in the margins and away from the places of power. So the names and the nicknames and the backgrounds of the disciples reveal the difficulty of Jesus' leadership challenge. You know, take any group of 12 diverse people and try and get them to hang out together and like each other and be on the same mission together, and it's quite a difficult task that we have. So who do we have in this group of people? We have Simon, who is going to be nicknamed the Rock, okay? And it's going to be on that rock that Jesus builds his church. And he's going to have his own trials, Peter, in denying the Lord, but yet nonetheless, before all of that takes place, and no doubt Jesus knew where Peter would end up, he still said, "You're the rock. I'm calling it. I know how your story ends." And that is going to be your identity. It's going to be a while till he lives up to that name, but he knows it's going to happen. The first pope, right? That's who we know Simon to be. James and John are nicknamed Boanerges, the sons of thunder. They have status issues. These are the guys who want to sit at Jesus' right and left. They have this idea of power being centralized, and they have hot tempers. And so they're probably of this group of dissidents who want to overthrow the Roman Empire. Yes, finally, we found the Messiah. Now we're going to collapse the Roman Empire. Let's go. And how disappointing for them when Jesus is there hanging on the cross. Oh, we thought this was going to end differently, Jesus. We thought you were going to bring down the Romans. It hasn't happened. But obviously they would go on to recognize that Jesus was doing something far more powerful in destroying sin and also creating a way for mankind to be connected back to the Father. Then there is Matthew, the Roman tax collector. And if you've seen movie variations of that, you know, tax collectors are hated. I believe The Chosen is a recent series in which that gets played out. We also see little Zacchaeus, who climbs up the tree, you know, a very hated person, because here are Jews who have sided or collaborated with the Romans for their own financial gain. And so you've probably got James and John, the sons of thunder, who are very upset with Matthew, the Roman tax collector. Oh, he's just the kind of guy that we hate. And here is Jesus investing in them and trying to build this kingdom where there is a commonality of Jesus being the one who unites, and a common kingdom that they are serving together. Wow. They're incredibly different people, as we all are. So Mark invites us to see the unlikely, ordinary people that God calls into leadership. And as we embrace that call of Jesus ourselves, we have the opportunity to invest in the development of leaders around the world. And so here is a photo that I took also in Kapilavastu, and you'll notice that there's a young man on the very left of the picture. He's holding a mobile phone. Let's call him Ahmed. And this young man actually has a disability. And before he was involved in this youth group, he used to sit by himself, and everybody thought that because he was nonverbal, that he was not able to be helped at all. He wasn't attending school. And then the rest of these colleagues were able to get him a phone and teach him how to type and to get his thoughts out, give him a mode of communication. And so we've just had lunch, and I'm sitting in the car, and Ahmed comes to my window and passes his phone through the window to me, and he's got this hugest smile on his face. And he'd been at lunch sort of around me, and I didn't quite know what to make of him, and just assumed that there wasn't a lot going on intellectually just because of the twitches and some of the way he moved and things like that. I'd made some assumptions. He passes the phone through the window, and I read what it says, and it says, "Dear esteemed sir, I've been so encouraged by the way that your group has met with us today, and I would love for you to please consider giving me your email address so that we can stay in contact and that we can continue to encourage each other even from, you know, across the world." What? My goodness. So first of all, I'm going, far out. You know, shame on me for making an assumption. I'm not actually allowed to exchange details. So I said to him, "Hey, thank you so much. That's such an encouragement and a blessing. I'm not allowed to stay in touch with you. But if you, you know, stay in touch with our Christian partners," and they do, they look after these guys. But it is just so wonderful, because his friends were able to identify that he was outcast on his own. Somebody took the time to realize that he was an intelligent person and give him a vehicle to express that. And now he, along with the rest of the group, are sowing back into their community, and they're seeing real transformation. And so they're actually quite cheeky. So it is highly corrupt, the government in their area. There's lots of reasons I couldn't chat to you at the back. We don't have time to go into it now. But what they will do is, if a government official doesn't show up to their office on time, they'll go and put a padlock through the door so that they can't enter their office. And then they wait and they say, "Hey, you're on the public's money. What are you doing? Like, serve your office with integrity, please." the young lady who's in the blue shirt with the red collar, you may recognize her. We call her Sunita, and she is very strongly opposed to the child marriage that happens in the local areas. And she was actually able, through the training and the knowledge that the partners gave her, to stop her sister from being sold into child marriage at the age of 12. And so now her sister is thriving and is able to then attend higher education. And Sunita herself is now looking to be a police officer in her region, and we know that she's going to do a really fantastic job with that. And this group will go into a village and will perform a drama or a skit about why child marriage is not okay. So I was mentioning before about our guide, who was from the Brahmin caste. So his grandmother was 7 years old when she was married to a 21-year-old. And so just a generation previous, that was rife. It's become less because the government has actually outlawed it. They've said, you're not allowed to do this anymore. This is illegal. But because most of the people who practice that are from the Dalit caste and don't have the opportunity to learn how to read and write, there's just a flyer that says something that they can't read. And so this group goes into the village and performs a drama that everybody can then understand, and, oh, okay, it's actually not the best thing to do for our community to be selling our girls into those marriages. Much better to, you know, to have a Sunita or somebody like that who comes back and who's able to invest and to, you know, see a better society. There's so many stories about how inspiring these young and diverse leaders are. With the majority of the Christians today living in the majority world, so the old term we would have used is probably the third world, the majority of Christians, it's over 60%, they're not living in the West. So the majority of Christians are living in the majority world, or the global South is another term that gets used now. The majority of church leaders around the world are serving without theological training, and there's a great need to see, invest in, and empower global church leaders. And so that's where we're going to finish today, is with this idea that how are we able to invest in the broader scheme of things? And it's just so wonderful to see all of your pledges, the way you're able to support Kennedy. So grateful for the way you're supporting the work of Baptist World Aid so generously. And the question, will you invest in the formation of others? This lady is the first female principal in her region and is doing a fantastic job. So it was great to chat with her. Think about who is in your family and your friends. Is there anybody that you are mentoring? And let's think about people internationally that we can invest and form in. So that's me done. I'll be at the info table at the back there. If you'd like to get resources on how to pray, please do. We value your prayers, and we see that as a significant metric of people being invested, and we know that the prayers of the faith-filled people make a significant difference. So thank you for praying. I'd love to give you a prayer calendar. I have, so this is what one of the prayer calendars looks like here. It's folded out into a few months of prayer stuff. If you'd like resources about how to advocate, we've got some of these postcards, which is petitioning the government at the moment to raise the foreign aid budget from 0.68% up to 1%. So the foreign aid budget is at Australia's most historic low that it's ever been. And we think that the government can... we can raise our voices to see the government change that. And then if the Lord is laying it on your heart to donate or to give, there are several ways. There's a place to do credit card payments here. We've got QR codes you can scan, or I have a tap and go machine there as well if you'd like to invest and see your donation multiplied fivefold. So thank you so much. I hope that's encouraging. Jesus is very much at work in the world, even though we can think maybe he's left the building. It's all become a bit too complex and hard, and why isn't he doing anything? But as we hear stories like this, and even as I hear stories coming out of the Middle East and particularly Gaza, where we have Jewish Christians and Palestinian Christians working together to help, we see that the kingdom of God is very much at play. Let's pray. We praise you, God. Lord, there is no situation that you are not in control of. Lord, your name, as we sang earlier, is the highest. Lord, you have dominion over every principality. God, we thank you for the way that you partner with us to see transformation happen in the world. I pray, Lord, that we would continue to see leaders raised up internationally. And Lord, for ourselves today, help us to have eyes to see those people who are in our family or our networks that God is raising up to lead. Father, help us to know that you are the one who does the calling and the shaping, and it is us, Lord, who takes the time to invest to see that come to fruition. We praise you, God, and thank you for your love for us. Amen.